The subject of the morning is the treasure test. The treasure test. My text is from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke on page 905, if you'd like to read along with me. And I will begin reading with verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that is our text of the morning. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases our text. Wherever your money is, there your hearts and thoughts will be found. And let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. You know, our treasure is always a test. How did we get it? How are we using it? And what are we becoming as a result of its use? It is a test in public life. It is a test in our private lives. One day, Herman and Clara were riding along in their shiny new car, and Herman said to Clara, "Were it not for my money, we would not have this new car." Clara did not utter a word. After a pleasant ride in their new car, they turned into a long driveway that was beautifully landscaped, gorgeous trees lining the driveway, and presently they burst out of the canopy of trees that was the driveway into a setting where there was a beautiful home. And Herman said to Clara, "Were it not for my money, we would not have this gorgeous landscaping in this magnificent home." She uttered not a word. That afternoon, a baby grand piano with a shiny ebony finish was delivered at the home to be placed into a large music room which was just off of the living room. And as the sun hit the glistening finish on the grand piano, Herman said, "Clara, were it not for my money, we would not have that piano." She uttered not a word. And that night, standing in the massive master bedroom suite, Herman looked around at a large, commodious closet filled with beautiful clothes, saw the king-size bed way over in the corner of the bedroom. You know, houses today are just large bathrooms with small rooms attached. And it was that kind of place. And Herman said, "Were it not for my money, we would not have this magnificent master suite." And Clara spoke up. "It's true, Herman. Were it not for your money, there would be no new car, no lovely home, no spacious, well-landscaped grounds, no grand piano, or this large, comfortable bedroom suite with a king-size bed. But were it not for your money, Herman, I would not be here either." The treasure test, it's a test. It's sometimes obvious, it is always present. How it presents itself is it's important. It's a crucial test. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. One of the most famous verses in all of the scriptures. And in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, there are many, many thoughts that address the whole subject of how we handle the blessings that God has given us. And I want us to visit that for a little while today. And I essentially, in response to our text, intend to say three things. First, that God is first. That's a part of the treasure test. And secondly, that God provides. That's a part of the treasure test. And thirdly, that the treasure test does two foundational things. It raises the question of where we are investing, And it also reminds us that our treasure is an affair of the heart. God will always give you all that you need from day to day if you will make His kingdom your primary concern. Luke 12:31. God is to be first in our treasure. There are so many things that tug at us and challenge us for decision. We are presented in this society with a plethora of choices. And one of the things that concerns anyone who thinks the most is the gripping self-absorption that is so prevalent in our society. We have so much, but we are having a real struggle in sharing what we have. There's so many things that tug at you and tug at me and press us for our attention. We are often immobilized like the centipede that the poet wrote about. The centipede was happy until the toad in fun asked the question, "Which leg comes first when you begin to run?" The centipede, thinking all about all of the legs he had, racked his mind to such a pitch, he lay distracted in the ditch, not knowing how to run because he had forgotten which leg came first. We're like that. We have a hard time. We have a hard time with all of the competing voices tugging at us, seeking our attention, deciding which is first. Our text reminds us that God has first place. Whether we acknowledge it or not, He has first place. Have you ever thought about the things that you once did that brought meaning to your life that you don't do anymore? The things that we run by and never notice anymore. The roses we don't smell along life's way. A man in California up in years enjoyed his garden, and one morning he went out to his garden and worked and worked and worked and got a little tired, and he decided he would do something he hadn't done in years, that he would just lie down flat on his back, rest a bit, and watch the clouds float by. And it was such a restful thing. When he did it, he drifted off to sleep. Now, just up the hill, a neighbor had noted that his neighbor was now prostrate on the ground. He thought he had gone out to work in his garden and had a stroke or something. So he rushed down the hill to check on him, and he rushed up to him and woke the man up. There was his neighbor, out of breath, standing over him. And he was embarrassed. And he said, "Well, I'm okay. I just drifted off to sleep. It was so pleasant to look at the clouds drifting by." And his neighbor, now breathing more evenly, said to him, "You know, it's been years since I did that. I think I'll just lie down by you here." And that's what he did. Here were two men, flat on their backs, gazing up into the sky. And finally, the neighbor said this, "I want to thank you for taking a nap out on the lawn where I could see you. I had forgotten what a beautiful thing the sky is. I can't remember the last time I looked at the clouds." Isn't that a story of our lives? Here we are all day long, every day, bumper to bumper in traffic, blowing our horns, raising our voices, tense when the light doesn't change in 4 seconds, and the people behind us blowing their horns. You know, we can forget about the things that really matter. God comes first. One of the most tender moments of my ministry occurred last Christmas Eve as I stood at the central door sometime after 12 o'clock. We'd had 6 services. I was shaking hands, and I noticed a woman in her 70s, I would guess, approaching me, and there was an intensity about her, so I knew I was in for some kind of an encounter. She just grabbed me and hugged me. She didn't tell me her name. Then she spoke in a broken accent. "I've never felt so close to God," she said. "I am of another religion. I will kneel now, and please will you bless me?" People were standing around. Everything got quiet. So when she knelt, I placed my hands on her head and face, and I said, "May the good Lord bless and keep you." and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace." And she stood up, and there were tears coursing down her face. And I cried too. I've never seen her again. I think about her often. I wonder who she was. Her accent was European. She looked Slavic. I would like to know her and talk with her. All I know is what I've just told you, but I know this, that something happened to her in that service that became a defining moment in her life. She came to this place and encountered God, and knew a choice was demanded. I hope you've made such a choice to put Him first. If you haven't, maybe today is the day. And then the treasure test not only raises the question of putting God first, but it raises the question that God cares for us and provides for us, and that means we need to say thank you. Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Doesn't that make you feel good that when God gives us all of the things we have and enjoy that make life beautiful and good for you and me, that it gives the heart of God great pleasure? I like to think that when God provides for me and for the members of this church, that He feels in His heart like I feel when I provide something that brings my grandchildren joy. And you know, they always say thank you. Thank you. They enjoy. And how they enjoy the simple things of life. Have you ever gone to a toy store and bought a $25 toy and come home and anticipating how they were going to play with it, and they spent the entire afternoon playing with the box that it was in? There's a lesson there for us. It gives the heart of God joy to provide for you and me. I think there are certain traps we can easily fall into when we are blessed of God. For example, there's the trap of thinking, "I did it all. I did it." The parable of the rich fool is in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. You know, that's what he did. He looked around and he tore down his old barns and built new ones. And he said, "You know what? I did it. I did it." And when he said his prayers, he had no words of thanksgiving. That can happen to you and me. 100 times every day I remind myself that my inner and outer life depends on the labors of other people living and dead, and that I must exert myself in order to give in the measure as I have received and am still receiving, said Albert Einstein. We need to be able to say that. And we can fall into the trap of enjoying everything in abundance and never saying thank you. And then I think we can begin to feel guilty about our blessings. You don't need to feel guilty about God's blessings. You just simply need to use them and share them for His glory. And then thirdly, I think the treasure test reminds us to put God first and causes us to remember that God has joy when He provides for you and me. But we come down to two foundational things about our treasure. Where are you investing it? Where are you investing it? Are you investing your treasure in anything that is lasting? Marshall Fiswick, writing sometime back in the Saturday Review, raised the issue by saying the threat to our life is our deep involvement with the things that are temporary and our imperviousness to the eternal in the midst of time. We are serious, he writes, about trivialities. We accord ultimate meaning to the useful, but refuse to ask the essential question, useful for what? Are we investing in anything lasting? When you give to the church, you're not investing in brick and mortar. You're investing in the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. You are investing in people. This is a place where values are shaped, where life choices are made, where marriages are made sacred. And when the shadows of sorrow come, we say goodbye to our loved ones right here for a little while. You are investing in feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and visiting the sick and educating men and women for ministry. Something lasting is being supported here every day of every week. Vincent Van Gogh was doing a portrait of a child. The child was a friend of the postman, was the daughter of the postman, a friend of Van Gogh. And as he did his research, he wrote to his brother about doing research for the portrait of this child. And he said this in a letter to his brother: "A child in the cradle, if you watch it at leisure, has the infinite in its eyes." We go a step further here at this church. There are 500 children here every day. We are trying to put the infinite, not in the eyes of that child, but in that child's heart. Are you investing in anything that is lasting? In my summer reading, I ran across something that when I read it, I have the same reaction that you're going to have. It was a takeoff on a very precious prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise and my hot tub's watertight. I pray my cordless phone still works, and that my career won't lose any of its perks. My microwave won't radiate in my condo. Please don't let it depreciate. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they will not take." You see, kind of an uneasiness about that prayer. And we ought to be uneasy about it, because a lot of people don't get beyond that prayer in their investing. You know, for years I sat by a man who was slender. I noticed the cuffs of his shirts were often frayed. I served on a board with that man. And his suit was always gray. I thought he must have a large collection of gray suits. But I noticed when he talked, everybody listened. Sort of like when E.F. Hutton used to talk. And then one day it dawned on me that for years on that board I had been sitting by Sir John Templeton. You know who he is? One of the great investors of our time. He was interviewed by the Wall Street Journal, and somebody asked John Templeton, who is a billionaire, what was the greatest investment he ever made? You remember what he said? "The day I decided to tithe." What are you investing in? What are you investing in? It's one of the questions raised by the treasure test. And then finally, what we do with our treasure is always and forever an affair of the heart. It's an affair of the heart. Whatever America hopes to bring to pass in the world must first come to pass in the heart of America, said Dwight Eisenhower. Whatever Atlanta is to become must first take place in the hearts of the citizenry of this city. And whatever this church is to be must first take root in the hearts of its members. And we really, in our hearts, have to decide whether we're going to keep it all for ourselves or share for God's glory. A little drama played itself out in a food court in a shopping mall. A woman bought a cup of coffee and a bag of cookies, paid the man at the counter, walked over to a table, sat down, and prepared to drink her coffee and enjoy her cookies while reading a magazine. She reached into her pocketbook and pulled out the magazine and then reached for a cookie, only to discover that a man who sat down at the table, his hand was in the bag of cookies in the middle of the table. She was livid about it. He smiled at her and ate the cookie. A little time later, she reached the second time for a cookie, and again, his hand was already in the bag. She was really steamed now. She glared at him. He smiled back at her and was obviously enjoying his cookie. So she decided she would fold up her tent and leave that table. She finished her coffee, walked toward the exit, and when she got to the exit, she paused to get her car keys out of her bag. And there she discovered her bag of cookies in her pocketbook. She had been eating another person's cookies. And she thought that he had been eating hers. There's a lesson here. The bag of cookies are not ours. They are a trust given by God for us to use. And we have a choice. We can just sit there and eat all the cookies for ourselves, or we can share them with glad hearts for the glory of Christ. It was Mother Teresa who said, "Let us not be satisfied with just giving money. Money is not enough. Money can be got, but they need your hearts to love them. So spread your love everywhere you go." And the best way to do that is sharing. Yesterday I was seated in my study and I was opening my mail and I saw an orange envelope. You know, an orange envelope will get your attention because there's not many of those around. And I opened it up and I began to read a letter. It was only when I got to the second page that I realized it was an anonymous letter. But I want to share it with you today because it says better than anything I could say and what it's all about here at Peachtree. "Dear Dr. Harrington, I know you must get more mail than you can read. I almost didn't send this letter, but I thought you might read it and that it might mean something to you. I know there are times when we all need a shot of wind in our sails. I was recently reading a sermon that you preached on April the 17th, 1983. You were telling about a visitor that had come to your office one day and asked you two very difficult questions. First, what have you accomplished in your ministry? And secondly, what is your singular greatest accomplishment in your professional life? You answered by saying," and the person quoted, "only God knows. If some have been comforted, if the depressed have been encouraged, if the fallen have been lifted, if I have been able to challenge entrenched evil and presented a clearer vision of Jesus Christ, then I have done what I could and I have not lived in vain. You have done all of those things through my life, through Christ. There was a time when I was an adolescent in our church. I felt extreme pain and sadness and isolation. I was so miserable that I wanted to die. I thought about killing myself on many occasions. I was desperate and didn't know where to turn. I know now that God was with me and that you were God's vessel. I would have followed through with my thoughts many times were it not for two things: the love and support of my family and your sermons, which were filled with hope. Your sermons filled me with hope, taught me that I was not alone and that I was a child of God. They told me I was okay even when I didn't feel like it. They taught me that I was loved. They were enough to keep me going for one more week until the next Sunday. And here's the part that I don't know whether I can read. When I listened to your sermons, I forgot all about you and thought only about God and God's love. You have not lived in vain. You saved my life. Thanks, and thanks be to God." Friends, that's what this church is all about. And I just know that you want to do everything you can to make it even stronger for Jesus Christ. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. Help us to pass the treasure test. In Jesus' name, amen.